in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, the first four verses today. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for some time, and Jesus begins his awesome sermon with the characteristics of a Christian. He talks about the characteristics that all Christians should have. All Christians should carry all of these characteristics. It's not that some people are merciful, some people are poor in spirit, maybe like the gifts of the Spirit. All people have different gifts. But these are characteristics that should distinguish us from the rest of the world. Christians are poor in spirit. In other words, we do not bring our resume to church and say, Lord, this is why you should choose me. This is why you should bless me. This is why you should employ me in your church. We don't fill our resume with everything we've done and all the good things that we've done and all the great things about us, but we actually bring a blank sheet of paper, and even a sheet of paper that's been stepped on a few times in a mud puddle, and we say, Lord, this is why, this is every reason why, but you shouldn't. And then he says things like, well, you are blessed, my child. It's okay for you to be poor in spirit. It's okay for you to be honest about your sin. It's okay for you to be transparent about the poverty that you have, not necessarily in your pockets, but in your own heart. And yours is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's okay. You don't have to worry. Yours is the kingdom of heaven, even if you're honest about how unworthy you are. And that is a very, to be honest with you and to be quite personal with you, that is a very liberating statement. That has been a very real statement in my life. Lord, I can be impoverished to you right now and before others, and I can trust that there is safety in your presence as I repent. Only in church, only in Christ is repentance safe. Isn't that right? If you didn't have Jesus who paid for your sin, why in the world would you confess your own sin? If Jesus didn't die, it makes no sense to be honest about your poverty. And that's why we live in a world that strives and strives and strives to be everything but poor. So, Jesus talks about these wonderful characteristics, and then he moves into talking about how our righteousness must surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. He talks about how we ought to not buy into the worldly teaching. You have heard that it was said, Jesus said all the times, but Jesus confronts bad behavior. He confronts evil works like anger, lust, divorce, taking oaths. Wasn't that an interesting sermon? Anytime you want to add something to your word, like, yes, I really will. Or, see, we in church, we don't say I promise sometimes. We say, well, I really, really will. You can really trust me here. And even in that, there's just wickedness bound up all in it. He confronts evil works, like taking oaths, retaliation. When somebody slaps you on the cheek, you don't run away. You don't slap them back, but you offer to them the other cheek. You actively offer to them and give to the person who would take from you. And then, as we talked about last week, this is what distinguishes the church. This is what distinguishes Christians from everyone else. Not how we treat those who love us back, but how we treat those who don't love us back, even those who would persecute us and those who would even hate us. So we talked about our love resembles the love that our Father has for us. He loves us first. And so we ought to be a church, a body who loves people first. We don't wait on them to love us and then we love second, but we love first. And John said, the only way you can love first is if you know that you've been loved first. We love, why? Because he first loved us. And so we love with a faithful love. We love with a love that's not, I love you until you, but I love you even though you. It's a faithful love. It's an abiding love. And we understand that when John in 1 John in chapter 4 says, as he is, so also are you in this world. You as an image bearer, image to others what God's love looks like. And so if you love people until, you share a message that God loves people until. And that's why we live in a world that is hiding and who is not confessing their sins. And that's why we're tempted to hide and not confess our own sins, because we think we'll be loved until. But God loves even though. It's an abiding love. And so as Christians, we ought to be enemy lovers. As our Father in heaven, as we said, one person quoted, is the greatest enemy lover of all time in the universe. But now, after he confronts bad works, how we shouldn't do evil works, now in chapter 6, he deals with the danger, are you ready for this, of good works. Evil works are dangerous. Good works are even more dangerous. Isn't that odd? So it's obvious when somebody slaps a person on the cheek because he's angry with them. It's not so obvious when a person hands you a present, but in their heart they want to control you with that present because they hate you. So good works can hide wicked motives. And so Jesus, like the good chess player he is, he doesn't let us wiggle out of this one either. He narrows us down to where we have to recognize our poverty, to where we have to cling to him. And we can't even use our good works to put on our resume, because he even gets in there. And I'm finding this in my own heart. We might be able to tackle the big spectacular sins, but I'm finding that it's those small desires in my own heart. I need you to recognize me here as I serve this person. I need you to, you didn't recognize me. You didn't give me what I was expecting from you. Okay. So all I'm going to do here is I'm going to walk through this passage, just verse by verse, phrase by phrase, for 4 verses. And I'll give some brief commentary on it. All right, chapter 6, verse 1. Does everybody have a Bible? And if you don't have it, what page number is that on? 811 is the page number. Chapter 6, verse 1, the first part. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. What is the first thing Jesus says when he's talking about good works? Watch out. Beware. Keep a lookout on yourself. In other words, don't do a good work without being very watchful and about being very aware of what's going on in your heart. You would think he'd say, beware, somebody's about to shoot you. Or beware, somebody's going to slap you. Jesus didn't say that in that verse, did he? You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, beware. He didn't say that. But when it comes to our good, when it comes to other people's evil deeds, he's not saying beware, at least right here. When it comes to our good deeds, he's saying watch out. Watch out. Beware of practicing your righteousness. In other words, your good deeds. Beware of practicing, and he'll go into what those good deeds are. He talks about charity or mercy ministry or doing good for the needy. Talks about prayer, things like that. Doing righteous things, doing things that are right before other people. If we don't do this, if we're not on guard, we can fall into danger very quickly. A theologian named Martin Luther said, our righteousness is more dangerous than our sin. Yikes. Didn't he have a crafty way of putting things? Our righteousness is more dangerous than our sin, for righteousness can serve the most self-centered of all human desires, self-glorification. We'll get into a little more of that self-glorification in just a minute. So beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Why? Look at the next phrase. In order to be seen by them. Some people take this verse as a contradiction in chapter 5 when he says, In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So Jesus is not saying, don't do good things. And don't do good things in front of people. People need to see how we act. People need to see the different ways that Christians act towards enemies and towards the needy and the poor, things like that. They need to see that. But Jesus qualifies the statement. He's very specific. Don't be practicing your righteousness before others with this purpose in mind in order to be seen by them. Jesus is not telling us not to do good things in public, but he's telling us to beware when we do. Watch out. We need to beware of doing good things for the purpose of being seen. That is the most practical, one of the most practical things you can leave this sermon with. If you want to do something good for somebody, watch out. It's game time. Can you leave the sanctuary with that, at least? Pay attention to what your heart is doing when you're doing good things. Next part. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So we're talking about receiving from God our Father when we do good works. Notice he didn't say merit. He didn't say a wage. He didn't say, for then you will have no wage from your Father who is in heaven. We're not talking about those things. He's talking very specifically reward. And we're going to talk about reward today. I love the idea of reward. Jesus talks about it all the time. God talks about reward all the time. He called Abraham out because of reward. He's like, I'll reward you greatly. Go. The reward is very specific, and I'd like to make a small addition to the way this verse reads. It says, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You could easily translate that as well. And I think an even clearer translation would be no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Do you see the difference there? From your Father is in heaven and with your Father is in heaven if you take both of them. But even if it was with your Father in heaven, do you see how reward now is very relational in nature? With your Father. And that's how Jesus confronts all of the other religious things where we think, look, I'm going to do something from you, and what I'm going to need you to do after I do something from you is just drop something on down here to me. I could care less if you're with me. I could care less if you're around, God. I just want what you have to give me. But when God rewards his children, he gives his children what his true children really want. They want to be with their daddy. They want to be with their Father. And they want anything from him that will help them be with him. We're going to talk a little bit about reward as the passage goes on, so I'm going to leave it there. If we do good deeds in order to be seen by others, we have no reward from our Father. Look at that. That should steer us away from wanting to do good deeds to be seen by other people. Listen to this. You will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. None. Zilch. He didn't have, you'll have a little bit of reward. You'll have some reward. You won't have as good a reward. He said, you'll have no reward. It got quiet. Didn't it? All right, verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. In other words, when you do charity, when you do mercy ministry, when you serve someone, when you're kind to someone, don't sound a trumpet. Don't do anything that's going to draw attention to yourself. Don't look over and go, you know, hand it and say, look what I'm doing. Don't do that. Don't draw attention to yourself like the hypocrites who would do something on the outside but have a different motive on the inside. In other words, what a hypocrite does is it's saying, what I'm really doing is I'm serving you. You see, I'm giving to the needy. But on the inside, all they really want is to be recognized, and they are the one who wants the benefit. They don't want to love somebody. It's all about selfish gain. So do you see there's a hiddenness to it? What you see is not what you get. Nobody likes a hypocrite. If I've heard anything in Trinity Gardens, it's a hatred of hypocrites. And here's where Jesus would side with you. There's nobody in the universe that hates hypocrisy more than Jesus. What a wonderful reference point where we can be together, Christian or not. We don't like it when somebody is showing one thing and they're having something else in their heart. You say you love me, you say you're serving me, but what you really want is glory for yourself. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. Next part, that they may be praised by others. In other words, they do good things, but they only do it because they want to be praised by others. Charity is to be done in love for the other person. But hypocrites do charity for selfishness, in selfishness, and for only themselves. They do good things so that people will like them, make much of them, and praise them. And when we are hypocritical and when we do this, because listen, every single one of us in our act of mercy, we have a little tinge of this probably somewhere in our heart, right? So I just want you to know I'm reserved when I say they all the time. But Jesus was making a distinction. But we also need to be wary of going, oh, those hypocrites. Because we can be hypocritical in a split second. Are you finding that life isn't like a light switch as much? Well, I was a hypocrite one. You know, I used to be a hypocrite. Or I used to didn't trust Jesus. But now, you know, the light switch is turned on and man, I'm good now. Hypocrisy is in my past. Try to tell people, no, we live life in flux. Now, our salvation is sure. You never hear Jesus talking to his disciples and say, you know what, you're God in heaven. No, he's always telling his disciples, even when you act angry, even when all these things happen, your Father in heaven, that is secure. Because we've talked about that is his choosing. That's his saving of you. You're his. Now he's saying, you're my disciples. I want you to act a certain way because I know that in your heart, you're going to be in and out of this thing. You're the ones that are not going to be very faithful. I'm the one who's the straight path. I'm the way. And I'm the faithful one, and you're going to be in and out. But I'm stable. I'm abiding. So that they may be praised by others. Keep going in verse 2. Truly I say to you, when Jesus says that, he wants everybody's ears to stand up and pay attention. If you haven't been paying attention before this time, this is a very important statement. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And so if we do acts of charity, if hypocrites do acts of charity, in order to be seen by others, in order to be praised by them, they have gotten their reward. As soon as they're praised, as soon as you get the clap, as soon as you get the pat on the back, as soon as you get the little reciprocal action, that's it. Done. Over. Your reward is finished. It's complete. It's exhausted. You get no more. That's it. And when you and I have done acts to be seen by others and be praised by them, how long does that last? We are no different from a junkie chasing the next high. Because you and I both know it doesn't last. The pat on the back, I don't care if it's an athlete that gets 1,000 celebrations, 100,000 praises. You always see when their career is over, they want it back. Because when the applause stops, what does the audience do? They move right on to the next thing, your history. And Jesus is looking at that and says, you know what? If you want to be praised by others, you go ahead and be praised by others. You have received your reward. In other words, you've been given nothing from the Father. You've been given everything from all you're going to get from other people. That's it. You see how Jesus is being confrontational here, but he's also being very loving. He's steering your affections away from something that will ultimately never satisfy you. Stop trying to be praised by others, because that will never amount to anything in your life. Anybody ever experienced that? Anybody in this room? You got your praise, that's it. They have received their reward. This is a miserable life because it is not with the Father. It doesn't receive a reward that is with the Father. And deep down, listen to this. Deep down, this person is saying, when we want our reward from others, when we want that praise, this is what we're really saying. The Father does not accept me. I don't believe the Father accepts me. I don't believe God accepts me. I don't believe he is here. I don't believe that he is with me. I don't believe that he's powerful. I believe he's indifferent to me and my actions, except when I sin. Then God moves. When I sin, and when I sin only, does God actually have a response toward me? So I got to get the next best thing. Acceptance and praise from people, his image bearers, his shadows. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God reacts to you? Do you believe that your Father reacts to any action that you do other than your sin? Do you believe he reacts when you do something good? And I think a lot of us, if we're honest, we really only think that God is emotionally engaged with us when he's mad at us and when we've sinned. But when it comes to doing something good, I think we've been taught, because we are so concerned with not meriting our salvation, I think we've been taught that, you know, when I do something good, God's just kind of indifferent. Well, you should have done that, son. You know what I mean? He's indifferent to it. And that's not true. That is not true. We do not have a Father in heaven that's just some cold, wooden God. We have a Father. And I tell you what, my boy came up to me the other day with a gift that he had wrapped for me. It's not even my birthday yet. Jude, I'm talking about you. And he came up to me with a gift, and he handed it to me. And you could just see the excitement in his eyes. I'm like, what are you so excited about? And he was excited because he did something good. He wrapped up a present for his dad. And he wanted to see my reaction when I opened it. Otherwise, he would have handed it to me and just gone away. But he wanted to see my reaction. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. And what if I would have opened it and said, good. I mean, what kind of father am I? Or what if I would have said, well, son, you should have given me a birthday present for my birthday. Well, it's not even my birthday yet. You know? Or what if I would have said, man, you wrapped this with paper, you should be doing schoolwork on, son. You know, something like that. No, my boy wanted to see my reaction. He wanted to see that I was glad to get something that he did, that he gave to me, because he did a good thing. He gave his daddy a birthday present. That's a good thing. And he wanted to see me excited about that. He wanted an embrace from me. He wanted to be with me, closer to me. And that's a good thing. And that's why Jesus is true. Because it is so easy to slip up and get caught in an idea of God that he's wooden, that he's stoic, that he's up there just, and the only time he gets emotional is when we do something bad, and then he's like, you know, and that's it. It's so easy to preach that news, isn't it? It's so easy to preach that doctrine, that as truth. And Jesus, what I love is he is so meticulous in what he says that he has to be the truth. Because what he says fits with how things are. So, A few comments, and then I'll move on, because the second part of this isn't nearly as long as the first. Doing good things in order to receive praise from others is damaging to others, and it's damaging to yourself. It creates a list of expectations that we place upon others, doesn't it? I'm doing something from you, and this is what I expect from you back, or I expect from others who see me back. Do you see that? It creates a list of expectations, a world of expectations. It creates a life that is dependent on others for happiness, for blessedness that Jesus talked about in chapter 5. It's dependent on others for blessedness and hope, which is ultimately a life filled with anxiety, fear, anger, lust, chaos, divorce, making promises that you can't keep, things like that. Isn't that interesting? How do you know that you're doing your righteousness in front of others to be praised by them? It's hard to know, isn't it? Well, your emotions will tell you. Do you get angry when you don't get a response that you want? Do you get pitiful when you get no applause? I mean, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. After I preach a sermon and I'm thinking, man, this sermon is awesome. And I come off the podium, I'm like, but here, sometimes I come off and I just want to go straight to my office, because I don't want to bear any criticism. I don't want to hear any criticism. I can't take it. And so then I know when I'm anxious about how other people will respond to me after I've just delivered a message, did I get enough praise for that? Did I not get any? Did I get any criticism? And when my heart becomes anxious about that, when it starts to turn in my chest where I want to run and hide, then I know. Do you get anxious? Do you get worrisome? Does your heart turn into knots? Do you become someone who just wants to be separated from others because, you know, you're not getting what you expect? It creates an environment where we have to control others to have our expectations met. And here's the thing, it robs others of their liberty. It robs others of the freedom to respond how they were created to respond, or even they might respond very ungratefully. But here's the thing, that ingratitude is under the Father's eye. And He can use that as a redemptive event in their life, if we just take our hands off. If we just take our hands off. In doing good things in order to receive praise, people must change to make our lives better. Have you heard that before? I say it all the time. Anything that's not the gospel, here's what the kingdom looks like. Everything out there must change in order for my life to be better. You got to change, everybody's got to change, and you've got to be in a certain way in order to make my life better. But what does Jesus say? No, the kingdom of heaven is within you. I'm bringing change to your life so that you can make everybody else's life better. It's an inside-out kingdom. All right. So he just talked about how not to do good deeds. Now I'm going to talk about how to do good deeds, and this is brief. It's a short part of the passage, verse 3 through 4a. Look at it with me. Well, where am I? Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Isn't that interesting? How do you do that? Has anybody ever given anything in the offering plate and you're like, you're like, how do I not let my left hand know what my right hand is doing? This is all in short for do it in secret. Do it pretending like and acting as if no one sees what you are doing, not even yourself. Do it without expecting anyone to be impressed, not even you being impressed with yourself. That's why it says the left hand knows what the right hand is doing. Don't even let yourself be impressed with what you're doing. Don't pat yourself on the back. Well, nobody else saw what I was doing, but you know what? I'm a pretty awesome person because nobody understands a good deed when they see it, but I do. And man, I was pretty good back then. Didn't you see what you did? You know? So that your giving may be in secret, is what he says. Right hand and left hand can also mean close people, like a spouse or a good friend. And we'll let that slip sometime, won't we? Sometimes, won't we? Don't even let your spouse, your close friends, know what you are doing in order to be praised by them. Keep it a secret. Don't think that they'll be impressed. Don't try to do it in order for them to be impressed. And see, this destroys the necessity to expect certain things from others, doesn't it? When you do it in secret. You can't expect anyone to respond a certain way if they never saw it. You're like, you need to respond to me. And they're like, what did you do? And then if you say, well, I did that, well, not in secret anymore. Do you see that? It destroys all expectations. If you do it in secret, you can't expect anybody to respond to you in a certain way because they didn't see it. You can't even go get yourself ice cream because you did something good and nobody saw that it was good and they didn't get you ice cream. So you go get chill because you did something good. As soon as you pay, oh, man, I saw what I did. Cold snap, same thing. Justin, same thing. She likes cold snap. Why don't you go buy her cold snap and don't tell yourself that you did it? Okay, how about that? All right, Justin, go buy yourself cold snap, but don't tell you. Yeah, get her cold snap too. And see, if you do it in secret, not only do you destroy the expectations that we naturally build, but we don't expect certain things from others. And so discouragement kind of goes away. Depression goes away when we don't get what we... Anger goes away. Acting pitiful goes away because other people aren't responding how we want them to. And here's where it is. We've liberated them from acting any kind of way because they didn't even see what we did. Are you ready for the good news? Here it comes. Don't miss it. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So some of us immediately go, I don't want anybody to see what I did. I don't even want God to see what I did. I need to do a complete secret. That's not what he says. Let God see. He will see. He'll see it in secret. If you do it and nobody else sees in the entire world, not even your left hand saw your right hand doing it, your Father in heaven sees it. Though it's unseen to others, it is not unseen to our Father. He notices his children. Does that make you feel good when you hear that? Your Father notices you as his child. He's got his eye on you. Doing good for others in secret liberates us from having to be impressive to anyone, including ourselves. Doing charity or mercy in secret destroys expectations from others and liberates them to be changed and loved by God, not controlled or even tempted to be controlled by us. And here's what I love about Jesus. And this is a comment that a guy wrote. He said, human beings are made in the image of God to be noticed and to want to be noticed by God. And so what I love about Jesus is he goes, you know, it's okay for you to want to be noticed. Did you hear that? It is okay for you to want to be noticed and for you to have a desire to be noticed because of something good that you did. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? It makes me feel uncomfortable to say it. Because I have a view of God not as a father sometimes, but as this God who's up in heaven, very indifferent to anything that I do. But it's okay to want to be noticed, but you need to know that it's okay for you to want to be noticed by God. You were created to be a child of God, for God to be pleased with you as you do what he commands. Isn't that good news? That he sees in secret and he will reward you. Jesus is not like other religious teachers who would say that the desire to be noticed is bad and should be eliminated. He is redirecting our attention to our Father. In other words, our attention should not be on others. I'm going to do this good deed, and my attention is now going to be on other people so that other people will give me good things, give me praise. Our attention now is directed to our Father. Father, I'm doing this as a good work that you've prepared for me before the foundation of the world to walk in, is what Paul says in Ephesians. Jesus is not saying, you know what, you need to be a very moralist and it doesn't matter if you do good. You should just do good for good sake, period. You should just do good because God says do good and that's what you should do as his child, period. No, the Father is so happy to see you walk in his way. What I love about this as well is the reward is ambiguous. He doesn't tell you exactly what the reward is. Our expectations are very specific, right? Praise by others. Clap your hands. Give me privilege. Accept me. Things like that. But when Jesus says your reward, your question and my question is immediately, well, what's the reward? Now, he tells us what reward is like, but I want you to know that Jesus keeps it ambiguous, I think, for a reason. Because this liberates God to give us what we need, when we need it, and how we need it as a child of our Father. And all we have to do is direct our attention to him and rely on the promise, okay, Lord, I'm stepping out in faith and obedience, and I'm doing this act of mercy because this is how you act in the world. I'm loving my enemies because I want to show my enemies your love, Lord. Nobody sees it, Lord, but that's okay. I'm waiting for your reward. I'm waiting for your reward for me. Isn't that exciting? That's very exciting. This liberates God to be a father to us, to giving us what we need. And here's the thing. Sometimes what we need is exactly what we ask for, and it's okay to ask for things. But sometimes what we ask for is not what we need. Didn't we talk about that in the Lord's Prayer? Sometimes we ask for a stone, he gives us bread. The reward is relational, remember, with your Father. The reward is both now and not yet. Does that make sense? So you get some reward now. And for those, all I'm going to do is try it. Go out, church. Do good things. And don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And you watch your Father reward you. Try it. Wait on the reward. And tell me, journal it. I don't care. Journal it. I need to hear a testimony of the reward. And the reward is a promise. Your Father who sees in secret, what? Will. Not might. Will reward you. Isn't that good news? I'm going to ask you a question. Do you really believe he'll reward you? Do you really believe that he'll reward you? Forget that I'm a pastor. Forget you're in a church. Let's get real. Do you believe that the God that you don't see is going to reward you if you go out there and do something very difficult for him? Do you really believe that he's going to reward you? Because if you don't, you're going to try to get it from others. If I don't, we're going to try to get it from others. We're going to create expectations for people. We're going to get very, you know, we're going to be controlling and doing all. But if we truly believe that the Father, that this promise actually is a good promise, it's a secure promise, it's a certain promise, one that you can count on, you can take it to the bank, then that is the greatest motivation that I've ever heard to, you know what, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, because you will miss out on the reward that your Father is going to give to you. It's a relational reward. It's a reward that you'll get that the Bible also calls an inheritance, like a kingdom inheritance. It's an inheritance from a king. You are a child of a king, things like that. It's going to be good. Jesus building a house for you and me. It's going to be really nice. How can you be sure that he's going to give you a reward? That's what I want to ask you. How can you be sure? He promised it, but how can you be sure he's going to give it to you? You're not perfect. You do things with bad motives sometimes. How can you be sure? The only way to be liberated from demanding praise and rewards from others is to know that our Father is a greater giver and that he is sure to give what he has promised. The promise is sealed by Jesus. Because Jesus died, we know that the reward from the Father is not the wages of sin. No matter how difficult your life is after you did that good deed. Sometimes Christians do good things and life just gets harder. Amen? It just gets harder. You're like, man, I thought I was obeying and my life is chaotic right now. It's bad, Lord. And I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting. But you can know that whatever you're experiencing, it's not condemnation because Jesus died for you. You know that it is certain. You know it's not punishment for your sin, what you're going through, because Jesus died for you. You can know that for certain. And here's the really, really good news. And because he lived a perfect life, he died a perfect death, we know that he purchased for us an inheritance and a reward far greater than we could ever imagine. Far greater than we could ever imagine. Jesus is why you can be certain that your Father will bless you with a reward. And he calls us to obedience. He calls us to this wonderful life of repentance and poverty, but to moving forward and doing really good things. But you better watch out when you do the good things. So you're going to leave today with a few things, right? Watch out when you do good things. All right, before others. And know that you can really pay attention while you do those good things to your Father. You can be like, look, Dad. Look, Daddy. And you can also be certain that he will reward you as a father. Amen? Is that good news? Does that help? Okay. Let's pray.